This morning to Genesis chapter 3. We are continuing the study. We left off around verse 7, I believe, last week. But basically, this chapter could be entitled The Fall of Man. The Fall of Man. If you ever have questions about things in life that didn't turn out the way you wanted them to, they turned out much more horrible than you could ever have dreamed. Chapter 3 explains why. If you wonder why friends, family, or even children are afflicted with illnesses and congenital disease, things like that, chapter 3 explains why. It also places the blame where it belongs, not on God, as we usually, even as Christians, can do. We can blame God. He's used to that. Read the first chapter of James, and you'll see that we blame God a lot of times. When we're alone, we'll blame him rather, or with maybe close family, we'll blame him very, very graphically. When we're with other Christians, and if we've been Christians long enough, we'll find different ways to blame him. But it's all the responsibility of why things are is found in the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now it's important. We didn't mention this last week. In last week's study, if any of you have done Bible studies, there's always the temptation, and sometimes pastors and teachers fall into it, there's always so much in a chapter that you try to fill it all up. And there has to be some modulating of what goes out. Last week, I felt like the study was a little bit choppy because there was so much perverse. So what we're going to do is we're going to smooth over and continue through. We might even go into chapter 4. But I don't want to miss one of the first and foremost things that we saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And a lot of it has to do with personal relationships that were started way back in the garden. And what we find here is Eve, in verse 1, apparently, from what we read, very vulnerable. And she's vulnerable because of one main thing that he didn't mention last week. Adam is not around to protect her. He is her spiritual guide. We talked about this in chapter 2. He is her spiritual guide. He is her spiritual protector. He is her spiritual shepherd. He is to be her servant leader. Now, this goes back to chapter 2. In choosing a partner, young ladies, single ladies, you have to find that he's not just cute, or he's got a good job, or he's funny, or he makes you laugh, or he gets along with your parents great. No, he has to have the progressive form already in progress of being a protector for you. He has to be out ahead of you spiritually, is what I'm saying. He has to be more zealous for God than you are. He's the initiator. You're the responder. Okay? So if you're contemplating marriage, or you know somebody contemplating marriage right now, to a person who falls outside of that, and I'm talking to the ladies, start praying for that person, because you're not going to make much headway confronting them. But pray for them, that God would open their eyes. And so here we find Eve alone. At least he wasn't around close enough to prevent this. Now it says the serpent. Interesting. Did you know that the words there in the Hebrew, the serpent, doesn't actually mean snake? That's what we've come up with, because the context indicates that it became that way. But it means shining one. Shining one. Now here we have Eve in Eden, in paradise, literally paradise. They could eat anything they want, anytime they want. It's like a cruise, okay? They could, anytime. The buffet tables are always open. You know, it was a midnight chocolate madness, buffets and all that. And she's not surprised that this shining one, And we're going to find out that this shining one wasn't slithering around on its belly, and it wasn't hanging up in a tree like you see in the pictures, holding an apple in its mouth. No, this took some form that didn't shock her. And the fact that it's talking to her didn't throw her off. But she was vulnerable because her man wasn't there. Now, this may not be politically correct to think that a woman would need protecting. I would tell you this, the Bible says that's true. The Bible says not only that a woman needs protection by her husband, but that she desires it. She wants to lay her head down on the pillow at night and think, my sweetheart has everything in hand. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of me. He'll watch over. He'll make the decisions. He's the shepherd. So the shining one approaches, and we find out, if you missed last week, leave a little thingy here for the last week's CD, the study. It went through a whole bunch of temptation factors, the things that factored in, lots of different things. Questioning God's word, reinterpreting God's word, feeling like God was kind of shorting you on things, feeling like if I do this, I'll even end up bitter than I am. But the main thing that we saw in verses 1 through 7 is this, and I forgot to mention this to you, so I'll mention it to you today. It's not real fancy. He had her look at not what God had blessed her with, because all she had to do was just look, lift her eyes up and see, kind of like us, all that God has done. You know what he did to start her temptation? He showed her what she didn't have. He showed her what she didn't have. Not what she had. Oh, no. And by looking at what she didn't have, she then grew desirous of what she didn't have. Now, when Satan is able, and he is the author of temptation, him and his demons, and I say this very carefully, when you have a desire that is planted there for something that you don't have, and it's not going to be an enhancement to your life spiritually, as a matter of fact, it may detract from it, and it may cause problems between you and whoever else you're involved in, that is probably satanic temptation working. And I will tell you this, that's even scarier. Once that desire is in your heart, he's got you. It's one thing, we'll get real simple here. It's one thing to look upon a beautiful girl, beautiful woman as a man. It's one thing to do that. I used to believe, before I was a pagan unbeliever. I was just like the worst unbeliever you'd ever want to meet. And there was one thing, believe it or not, that I really, and I would tell my friends, you know what, there's only one reason that convinces me that there must be a God. That only a God could create something as beautiful as a woman. And so that was my one little life-saving thing there. And I still think that's true. God outdid himself when he made women. And it's, I'm not just talking about their physical beauty. There's something about women that, as a pastor, I've come to see that in Scripture and in experientially, women are amazing creatures. And God seems to think so too, because if you feel and believe that he's biased toward the ladies, he is. If you feel and believe that the responsibility is placed squarely upon the man's shoulders, he does that. Now, as we read this, who was the first one that sinned? Eve. In Romans, where we're told of the one who has the responsibility for bringing sin into the world, guess who God designates? The man. The man. He doesn't say Eve. Now, a lot of us guys would like to blame the women all the way back. But the man is responsible for that. I always say that, and in chapter 4, we see the results of Adam dropping the ball. You guys, and even you young guys that aren't married yet, you need to realize now, and I want, you know, like you young guys that are in junior high and high school, today you're going to hear something that I hope you never forget. You are, in a sense, and you guys today that may have children and do have children, you are Xerox machines. You are the Minolta copiers. And what you produce from you will be like you. Now, that can be a great thing, or it can be an awesome curse to you as a guy. Don't make it a curse. Make it a blessing. You will produce what you are, and we'll see that in chapter 4 if we get there today. So she's left there vulnerable. In verse 7, after the fall, at the bottom of verse 6, we find that she gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate it, and they had both transgressed and disobeyed God. Now, what we're going to find out is God is not going to go around asking why. He's going to ask, what did you do? Not why. Because you know what why does. You try that with a young person. Why did you set the dog on fire? And they will sit you down for hours telling you why they did it. No, what did you do? God is not into psychology. He's not into psychotherapy. He's not into past regression problems. Oh, you hated your father. Oh, that's why you kick your wife through the hedge. He doesn't care about that. Why did Adam do this? You know why? Because Adam chose to. Because Adam decided to. Lots of commentators say things that may or may not be true. He loved his wife so much he didn't want her to suffer that alone. He knew that he had to be the only one that would kind of be a redeemer for her, so he had to fall also. I don't know. Honestly, I really don't care. All I know is this, it happened. It happened. And every generation since has paid the price. Every generation since has paid the price. Even the planet Earth has paid the price. Earthquakes, floods, disasters, tornadoes, that was not in God's original plan. That wasn't. Stillborn babies, not in his original plan. It was the shining one. His hatred for both God and you. I said last week, and I'll say it again today, if Lucifer, and he's real, he's not some principle, he's not some philosophy, if Lucifer, who could display himself as an angel of light, as a shining one, if he could, he would kill every one of you today, right now. And not just a straight out kill shot, he would like to make it a horrible death. That's how much he hates you. Never think he's some kind of guy running around in a red union suit with a tail and a pitchfork. And it all had its start with our first family members way back. Now here's what happened. After they sinned, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Look at verse 25 of chapter 2. Verse 25 of chapter 2. This is really sweet. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Do you see what sin brought in? It brought in self-consciousness. Self-consciousness. Now, self-consciousness is the beginning. That's my bookie. Self-consciousness is the beginning of the road to trials. Self-consciousness. As an early Christian, for instance, do you remember when you were first born again and you were around other Christians and they were praying and they turned to you and say, Dave, go ahead and pray. You're like, I'll go a step farther. Couples today, married couples. There's a lot of married couples that don't pray together, that aren't able to pray together. They're self-conscious. They feel uneasy. See, self-consciousness comes from the fall. For instance, Brooke, little Brooke, you know, this beautiful little toddler around here, she's not self-conscious. She will be eventually because she's going to get older. But right now, for instance, I'll say Jenny's a good example. I'll say, you look really pretty today. Oh, not really. Not really. You know, I do this with Brooke. Brooke, you know what? I'll hold her in my lap just this morning. You're the prettiest little girl I've ever seen in my life. I know. You see, that's how they were before the fall. You remember when your parents would say, you're the smartest little boy in the whole school, and you're like, I know. I know. That's innocence. See, this is what God was trying to prevent from happening to his two children. He didn't want their eyes open to evil and good. What good is the knowledge of evil and good if you're innocent and not self-conscious? You don't need it. All they knew was that they walked with God. They talked with him. I even believe that, in my own opinion, that Jesus would in his pre-incarnate condition, as we're going to see him walking through the garden here, he would put his arms around him. Have you tried the peaches I made? Have you tried that over there? No. Oh, let's go have some. Isn't that a beautiful river? You see the fish in there? No, don't kill them now. We have to put meat on the bones here. This was ideal. We had a wonderful marriage going here. Wonderful marriage. Adam and Eve. Mr. and Mrs. Incredible love. Verse 7, they were naked. They realized what had happened. They were self-conscious. Oh, you're naked. Oh, cover something. Let's make a covering. So they get some fig leaves. Now indicate, how, anybody have a fig tree? That's how old that tree's been around. Have you ever noticed the fig tree leaves? They're so beautiful. They're such pretty leaves. They sewed them together. By their own hands and efforts, they tried to cover their realization that they had sinned. That's called religion. That's called religion. And you might say, well, I'm sure glad I'm not into that. Really? Really? Do you add things to your Christianity that maybe in your own mind make you a little bit better before God's eyes? Do you not partake of things because even though he hasn't forbidden it, you don't do it because in your eyes, it's going to make you a little bit better? Or do you think you maintain your salvation? Do you think that every day that you live your Christian life, you make sure you maintain that you stay saved? That's a fig leaf. That's a fig leaf. Everything, starting from the beginning, is a gift. Like Bob said earlier, everything we own isn't owned by us. We have it on loan. And then he sees how we steward over it. I took that very serious when Andrew came into our home. Three months old from Korea. Very serious. And I know that you did too. Awesome responsibility to steward over his life. To raise him with one purpose. Not to be successful in business or to have a bunch of portfolios with stock. Because I knew what the Bible told me to do. It told me to raise him for God. Raise him for eternity. Big responsibility. That means I had to spank him every time God told me, you spank him. I had to show him grace every time he was to be shown grace. But I was to give him abundantly and freely everything to bless his life. But watching and keeping tabs on his heart and attitude. Now, I've said before, you can have spoiled children, but they don't have to be brats. It's doable. We are. God says very little to us that says no. He always seems to say yes to us, but he watches our attitude. And what is happening here is that their attitude had changed. Now we have to cover what we did wrong. We have to do it. We have to put our effort into it. If you think that you're responsible for maintaining your salvation, you're living in a fairy tale. If you're saved today, if you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and he's yours, he's the exclusive way, he's God in human flesh, he's coming back again, he's the only way to the Father, that's a free gift if you've applied it to yourself. You're free. You've been forgiven. And he's secured you by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's sealed you. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning and you think that you're going to make it by your life, and you're going to live a life so good that he has to let you into heaven, then you're wrapping yourself in a big fig leaf. And they're scratchy. Okay? Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They lost their holiness. They're hiding from God. Do you know that man has been hiding from God ever since this? They have been making fig leaves, called religions, but they've been hiding from God because they didn't want to meet God on his terms. Man wants to meet God on their terms. And we as Christians, sometimes we fall into that trap too. We have to be careful because, see, this all goes back. You can't say, oh, man, I'm really bad. That's how I am. No, that's how we all are. Why? Because it's in our DNA. Everything fell. They lost their holiness. They lost that relationship. I could imagine them. They used to stroll around in the cool of the garden, checking out the paradise. They didn't have to work to eat things. How do you want to eat? Oh, just go pick it off the tree. Get it off the bush. Take it off the plant. There's no stress. He didn't even say they had to struggle over a choice. Whatever you want to eat, eat freely. The Shining One said, you realize you don't get anything off that tree over there? That was the beginning of covetousness. Covetousness. That's one of the worst sins that man has ever developed within themselves since the fall. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness is having a wanting more of what you already have enough of. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. I got to have more. I got to, like J. Vernon McGee says, you make that first million, you go for the second. You go for the third. You just keep on going. And Christians can be carried away that way. Look at these guys. I mean, they walked with you guys. Have you ever seen Jesus? I haven't seen him. I believe in him. I love him. I talk to him. But we don't see him. They got to see and observe everything in this garden of paradise. So they're hiding. They've got their little fig leaves on. Then the Lord God, verse 9, called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, that wasn't like this. Where are you? You ever do that with your kids? Where are you? No. It was plaintive. God doesn't do things by accident. He doesn't waste words. This was a plaintive, Adam, where are you? Desiring fellowship. Desiring to be back together. Has God ever said that to you? Have you ever wandered off from God in your heart and you know he's saying, where are you? Where are you? Or maybe you started out your period of time with prayer. You get up in the morning and you pray. You read, as you should be. And then you just kind of don't have time. You're just busy and you know, legitimately busy, but you just don't make time for him. And I really encourage you to plug back in because he does have a great desire to be with you. He really does. And so he tells Adam, where are you? Verse 10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Today, mankind is afraid of the living God. So they make religions. There's Hinduism. There's Buddhism. There's Zoroastrianism. There's Islam. All these, they're afraid of God, so they make God be what they want. If they want to be a warlike, hateful type of religious person of the sword, join Islam. You want to be some philosophical sponge that talks about everything and everything's fine and reality really isn't real and you can create your reality with your mind? Be a Hindu. Or if you want to create more reality in a different way, you can be a word faith person following Kenneth Copeland and all those people. They say you can create it with your mind or the spoken word. You see. But all of them are seeking to be like God. That's the sin, remember, in the garden? They want to be like God. We're not like God. We're made in his image because we have the feelings and stuff. But you and I both know, once you get through the Word of God, we're like, what did Isaiah say? Oh, I saw God. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The flip side of that is, if any of you who remember those first days when you got saved, those first days that Jesus Christ came into your life and cleansed you. I don't know about you, but I felt, in a weird, indescribable way, I felt so clean. I felt so clean. And I wasn't hiding from God anymore. And I wasn't afraid of him anymore. And since the Holy Spirit wants to unite us, I will give you a red flag to look for. If ever you're afraid of God and you're trying to hide from God, that is satanic. Don't fall for it. Because that's Satan trying to play you like a cheap guitar. Don't fall for it. So he hid. Now, in verse 11, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Straightforward question. And we see one of the first traits that we all deal with. First trait, it's called the weasel syndrome. We see it with our children. Did you break that vase? I was in a hurry to bring you some coffee. I was in a hurry to do this. Did you make the dog bite you? I didn't see him there. Anything but the answer. Did you make the dog bite you? Yes. Did you break the vase? Yes. Verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Do you notice that he's blaming two people here? It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault, plus it's your fault. Why'd you give her to me? This is one of the biggest challenges in raising children. Like I said, when Andrew does this with me, I'll say, stop being a weasel. Tell me, did you or did you not? Because you see, if we don't place that character trait predominantly in our children, and if we don't work on it ourselves, it will be the trait that's there. Never to be, well, example. Do you remember when Nathaniel was coming to Jesus and Jesus said, ooh, look at this. Incredible compliment. Anytime Jesus compliments anybody, you want to listen. He says, behold, I like the King James, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That's a compliment and a half from Christ. He's talking about Nathaniel. You know what that means? He says, here comes a Jew that gives you a straight answer and is what you see. What you see with Nathaniel is what you get. Quite an accomplishment in light of the fact that Nathaniel was just as fallen as all of us, but he was able to be upfront. You know why? Because he was not in bondage to that one little element called self-consciousness. See, being self-conscious will make you deceptive. It'll make you a weasel. Nathaniel didn't care. Nathaniel, did you blow it today? Yep, I sure did. But what are you going to do about that? Well, you know, I should go ask the Lord to forgive me, but, you know, I'm not that spiritual. I know I will eventually get around to it. And you'll know that he's being honest. The trait that clicked into the DNA right here is to be a weasel. It was a woman you gave me. As a matter of fact, you gave her to me, Lord. How does that play out today? Well, how about relationships? They were in love. This was a marriage made in heaven. Look what he's doing. She did it. And you did it too. That's a trait to look for today, young ladies. don't marry a weasel. See if he, in a healthy way, takes responsibility. You know what I what has been kind of an interesting thing to see is people that become like angry and they separate and then they divorce, the blame factor. And I'll be honest with you, I know there's exceptions. There are exceptions. But the majority of the cases I've seen where the blame factor is right out of the Bible. It's the guy. They're whiners. They'll blame the wife for she made me have adultery. You know, I like to do the wild thing. She doesn't. So I went out and found, you know, Lucy over here, the human trampoline. It's that ridiculous. Look for that trait. Are they upfront? Do they take responsibility? Here's one. Do they apologize quickly? Do they ask forgiveness quickly? Or does it just lay flat and never get addressed again? It just kind of goes away. It doesn't go away. It won't go away. It's there. And pretty soon you have walls built up. And pretty soon there's one person on each other wall and you're not even hardly married. Watch for this. Ladies, if you're single, watch for that. Well, Pastor Dave, you know, this could be a long time. It'll be a long wait. I mean, I see what's out there. I know. Better to spend the next 50 years with Jesus Christ as your husband than one day with some weenie like that. It's her fault. Then the Lord God, in verse 13, turns to the woman and asks her, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, with the weasel syndrome, "The servant deceived me and I ate." Blaming. It's such a healthy thing to be like Nathaniel. No guile. But it doesn't happen overnight. We fight that greatly. Why? Because we're self-conscious. We don't want to be blamed. We don't want to be the one that's at fault. We want to be the one that hits the home run, the ninth inning, two outs, winning runs on base. Strike out. Oh, my. Or who forgot to do that? We were in Mexico. You ever wonder why we get the door breaker's name for our youth group? Door breakers. What come to door breakers? It came to me. It was divine. We were in Mexico. Jenny and I and Andrew, they put us, we were like guests, so they put us up in a real bedroom, okay? And all the boys were running around having a good old time, and somehow, some way, they went up into the room up there, which they shouldn't have been, and they broke the door. Some on one side, some on the other, trying to get back and forth and all that other stuff, and they broke the door. So I gathered them all together. I said, okay. I felt like I was in this scenario. Who broke the door? Who ate from the tree? They're like, well, one of the Mexicans that came off the street and did it? No answer. So they became the door breakers. We fight this all the time. I will be honest with you. You will fight it for the rest of your life. But be aware of it. It's in our genes to be weasels, to be deceptive, to form answers that are not true. Some of us get real adept at that. We can lie without it being a lie. Especially those of us that are kind of lawyer-minded. We can kind of make words come out and it's like, oh. And there goes like this little mensel, you know, believing that what you said, and it wasn't that at all. God sees it. He's like, the woman said, "The shining one deceived me," verse 13, "and I ate." The Lord God now turns to the serpent, or the shining one. He says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So we find out here that he wasn't this particular creature, which is going to be ending up, of course, to this day, symbolizing satanic influence and Satan himself. I don't know how he was making his way around, but he wasn't crawling on his belly at this point prior to the fall. Okay? It's interesting. Christianity and Judaism, which is linked, of course, are the two prominent faiths in the world that recognize serpents as evil, as a symbol of evil. And I get National Geographic magazine, okay? That, you know you're old when you start getting those, and then you save them, okay? Many of the South American Mayan and Inca religions extolled the serpents as something godlike. And you think, oh, that's odd. I wonder what else he did. Human sacrifice, child sacrifice, and the serpents were godlike. Same thing in Hinduism. But in Christianity and in Judaism, there's no doubt about it. The serpent is a symbol of evil, sin, and fall. So he labels the serpent. So every time you see the serpent, it's a reminder. Now, there aren't a lot of people that just like love snakes and they find them real cuddly. Okay? There's a reason for that. I think that, of course, is in us. It's our response from our first parents. Just like I said before, we have a love for animals. Well, we were made in the whole 6-day period of time. Like Jeff's going to buy a dog here pretty soon, I think. Why? Why? What is it about having an animal in the house? Well, that's what we are. This morning, I'm at the table. Our cat lays on the table, you know, our dining table. And I'm laying there with my arm around the cat, talking to it. And I'm like, this is like in the garden. You know? See, that's not weird. We name them. What's your dog's name? Clifford. If you're Filipino, it's Clipboard. Okay? Same thing. What's your dog's name? John. If you're Mexican, it's Juan. Okay? I did that for Annette. Now he continues talking to the serpent, okay? He continues talking to Satan. Because we know that Satan can possess animals. Did you know he could possess animals? Now you may have dogs or cats that you think is possessed, but he can. How do we know this? My opinion? No. You remember where Jesus went into the Gadarean area and there were the pigs that were being herded by good Jewish boys and they weren't supposed to have that industry? And the demons came to Jesus, they're begging him. Don't cast us into the abyss. Don't cast us into the big hole that goes down into the abyss. But let us go into those swine. And Jesus said, go for it. And they went into the swine. Of course, what happened? The swine, you know, like Chuck Smith, you ended up with deviled meat. Okay. But they can possess animals. We know they can possess humans that are not saved. And don't ever think that a Christian can be possessed by a demon. Okay. Won't happen. God doesn't share the top floor with the bottom floor of your being. Once you're his. But he continues and he says something interesting. He's talking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity, that's hatred. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Let's read this again. Satan, not only this, I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman and between your spiritual descendants and her spiritial descendants. Two things here. Number one, the spiritual descendants here are the people of God. But more specifically, rabbis would teach that it was the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. That leads us into the real specific seed, singular, the Messiah. I'm going to put enmity between your descendants and you and the Messiah. And you're going to, look at this, he shall bruise you on your head, or he shall deal you a mortal blow on your head and crush it, and you shall bite him on the heel. Now this is happening simultaneously. the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the victory of his death and resurrection over Satan. It's an amazing thing. The rabbinic teachers, the rabbis of Judaism, saw this clearly, that it was, now they won't relate it to Jesus because they don't believe he's the Messiah, but they said, this is messianic. This is dealing with whoever is going to be the Messiah. We know it's to be Jesus Christ. As I said last week, if you read the Bible book by book through the Old Testament and you don't find either a shadow, an indirect reference, or a specific reference to Jesus Christ, you've misread the Bible. The whole Bible is about him. And that's the challenge of the Christian today. Find him. Find him. He's right there. Just as we see him here in chapter 3. Already prophetic. Now here's something else that's strange. He tells the woman, regarding the woman, between your seed and her seed. If you search the Bible, you will not find another instance where seed, which is referring to reproduction, it is never related to a woman. It is always his seed. Always. Here it's her seed. Where's the guy? There ain't no guy. How is this seed going to develop into the one that crushes Satan's head for us? It's called the virgin birth. Her seed. Already prophesying of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ from his young mom, Miriam. It's an awesome thing. Now later on we're going to see that Adam remembers this. He does remember this stuff. Now you imagine how good their memories were. Imagine how good their memories were. Crystal clear. No Alzheimer's. Are any of you old enough right now to have this short-term memory loss? You go into the kitchen, you're like, what did I come in here for? And then, so you don't remember, so you just grab something to eat. Now we move into another very interesting verse. Verse 6. Now he turns to the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. So you ladies that have had children, here's the explanation why it was painful. It's a reminder of the fall. It's a reminder, according to God's word here, of the fall. What was it, Carol Burnett said that having a baby is like taking your bottom lip and pulling it up over your top of your head? It's painful. There's a lot of screaming, a lot of that kind of thing, trying to keep the pain down with a coach. It really doesn't work that well. It hurts. It's painful. Which indicates to me that there's something there with women that men don't have, because I really, really doubt that a man could go through that kind of pain and then willingly do it again. And hey, you know what? I like these little things. Let's have another couple. I would think, no way. There's no way. How about a sharp stick in the eye? Now, very interesting here. I've been kind of ragging on the guys. Now here we're going to come to a trait within women that is very, very dangerous, very destructive, and needs to be watched out for because it's in our DNA. What you're getting is a kind of a full picture of what I do at marriage counseling, premarital counseling, okay? And so let's read this. It says, Eve, I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now we have three things going on here. It's going to hurt when you have babies, terribly. Yet you're going to desire your husband. Now we read this and we think, oh, that's kind of romantic. Oh, honey, let's have another. I desire you. Well, some people teach it that way. I don't think that works. Because the next verse wouldn't make sense, the next part of the verse. So we have the wife saying, oh, honey, I love you. Let's have another child. and your husband, he shall rule over you. Well, that doesn't make sense. It should say, and your husband will cuddle you, and he will make love to you with roses and perfume flowing through the Bible. It doesn't do that. Here's what's happening. Let's read this one more time. You're going to have pain in childbirth. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he's going to rule over you. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 6. Now, here's a little preview. We're into the next generation after the fall. But there's a series of words here that are identical in the Hebrew to what God has mentioned to Eve in chapter 3. Let's read this. Then the Lord said to Cain, you know him, he's the one that killed his brother, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Okay, he had just offered an offering and God didn't accept it. We'll check that out when we get there. But he says, you're angry, your countenance fallen, you're sad, you're like this. He's saying you're mad. Verse 7, God says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Won't you look happy? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Well, let's go back to chapter 3 now. This is what's being said in chapter 3. Verse 6. Eve, you're going to have a lot of pain having children. Yet, you will desire to master your husband and to usurp his authority and to run the household and to call the shots and not listen to him and disrespect him and not let him take up the guidance of the household. Now the next part of the verse fits. And he shall rule over you. Now here's what happened. You always hear me harping on this thing about there are to be no women pastors in churches. There are to be no woman elders in churches. Am I anti-women? Of course not. You've heard my teaching. The Bible is slanted toward women. Why are not women to be teachers? It has to do with the origination of the whole problem. Because you remember that Eve came to Adam and told him, instructed him, taught him, guided him, and said, here. And he took her instruction, bought her guidance and counsel, and did it. It was already the beginning of the reversing of roles. Remember, she was supposed to be the helper. That was not a helper's role. She was the initiator. Here, take this. This is why God says we're not to have a repeat of what happened in Genesis. We want it to stay as close within the church government, the blood-purchased people of Jesus Christ, my son, to keep the instructors in the proper role that they've been guided to, that we saw. And that's why Paul uses the example back in the garden of man having been the one chosen to lead. But in the fall, this happened. Assertive, pushy, domineering genes in women. Okay? Now here's the flip side. If you have a guy, ladies, single girls, if you have a guy who isn't a kind of take charge kind of a spiritual Christian, a Jesus kind of guy, he's not a shepherd type leader, and you mix him with maybe somebody like you who is assertive, pushy, domineering, have it your way, you have a recipe for disaster. Because you know what happens? And I've seen it, and the scriptures declare it. The man will eventually lie down and say, whatever you want to do, honey. Whatever you want to do. Because there's a trait in man from the fall that would rather step away and follow the path of least resistance. It's called kind of a laziness. How you handle that? And the trait within the woman will go, okay, I've got it. You take the kids to church. Okay. You decide whether we should get this car or not. Okay. You decide what school they should go to. Okay. You decide, you decide, you decide. And okay, okay, okay. Something weird happens. Since women were not created to do that, somewhere along the line, they get tired of it. They get tired of it. And pretty soon, they're really the only ones capable of doing it. And the next thing that happens is they get resentful and angry. At who? Ding dong over here. So there's a problem created and the problem that was perpetuated because of that fallen side. The only person that can fix that, adjust that, bring it into, and it doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. It stays there for the entire life. Now, some women are more assertive than others, but all are that way in dealing in households. They all are. Now, you may look at Jenny and think, yeah, she's such a meek and mild lady. She would never be like, she's just like this example of submission. Not true. Just a couple of, see, you know, I'm a fat guy, so fat guys get hot, okay? So, we're like always on the verge of sweating and stuff, and I have my air conditioner on. Okay, I have it, and I remember when Gary Spencer was building this little garage office for me, he said, you shouldn't put that air conditioner right there because it's going to blow right down on your desk. I'm like, I know. So I put the little louvers down, and it blows right down at me. It keeps me refrigerated like a side of pork there, okay? So, and so I'm there, you know, and I'm doing all this stuff and studying it, and she comes in. Well, she's like skinny. And same thing when some of the other ladies come in, they get blankets. Well, she comes in and she says, ooh, she'll say in Dutch, it's leet beetje koud in here. And I'll say, well, you know, I'm hot, you know, I'm a fat guy. So, you know, so she's there. And she'll keep saying, you know, I think it's about time to turn it off and open up the doors, don't you? You know, and I'm like, what? You know, I said, we're in July. It's hot, you know. And finally, you know, just, I said, oh, go ahead and turn it off. She gets her way. Now, that's kind of harmless. And I'll give you guys, if any of you guys are thinking of ministry, it's real important that you find a lady on the same page as you who is willing to let you be the minister. I have found that. Okay? It's real important. That's important in a family, too, because, you know, the thing is, too, when you make the decision, guys, you're responsible. You can't say, oh, it's the woman you gave me. No. You're responsible. Well, honey, I don't think we should buy that car. Oh, I think we could. You know, we could afford it. And I've talked about this before. You know, and that isn't to exclude her from helping you decide. But the ultimate decision is upon the guy. Well, I think we can get that Corvette. You know, well, what about our five kids? That's okay. We can stick them in. They have the little seating area back there. So she says no. You know, plus it doesn't really match with our budget. And it doesn't, you know, the insurance is high. And I don't know. So finally he decides. He made the decision. He bought the Corvette. Vacation time. Jammed the kids in the back. Go 20 miles and come back. We messed up. We messed up. You messed up. So the assertive lady, there's a place for that. There's a place not for it. There's a time where there has to be the resilience. I'll give you a bad example. A few of you remember my first wife, Gail. Okay. She was my first wife. That all dissolved. It was an ugly divorce and all. No, I'm kidding. She passed away suddenly. But in Wisconsin, we started a church there and we were getting ready to move to a conference room, hotel conference room. And I was getting ready to kick out about seven people of the church. Okay. They had caused severe problems and she said, I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should. And my instinct said, and my knowledge said, they need to be gone. I don't think you should. You know, maybe we should wait. Maybe this we thing. Now, remember, I'm the elder. She's not an elder. She's my wife and mother of Andrew. But she inserted herself in there that she prevailed. So I didn't kick him out of the church. Do you know that they caused a hundredfold problem after that? It was a disaster that I had to deal with for months and months and months. That was the last time she ever tried to insert her knowledge in how the church is to be run. Because it caused me so much trouble because I did not go on my wisdom. And she never did it again. She learned. Jenny never tries to insert herself really in church affairs. And so, getting back to this, she's going to want to usurp. Every woman will want to usurp the authority of a husband. Kathy's laughing out there. I know Kathy's the one exception that I can speak for. She's not like that. And Carol Lang also. Verse 17, Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, she taught you, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. In toil you shall eat of it. You can't just pick it off the trees now. All the days of your life. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Heavy deal. Heavy deal. Awesome. Nightmare. It went from paradise to a nightmare. Thorns. Thorns? He's like, what's a thorn? What's a thistle? I was just looking at peaches and nectarines here. Now we've got this. There's tumbleweeds out here. He goes on. Now the man called, verse 20, called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. That shows his confidence in God's promise that she was going to be the mother of all. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. No more fig leaves. God is graciously providing it now. He's providing. That's called salvation by faith and grace. He provides the covering. He's the one that takes care of sin. He does it exclusively. And here is set the example and symbol of sin. It's going to make something die. Sin equals death. Sin equals the shedding of blood. So for the first time, death enters in. Something dies. One of these beautiful little animals, whatever it was, probably a lamb, is taken by God and slaughtered. What a horrendous thing. A gasping thing in paradise because of sin. And from this point on, sacrifices regarding sin was a norm in God's people's lives. So he provides that. The first blood is shed there. Death enters the world. Then the Lord, verse 22, said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Let's read this again. The Lord God said, oh man, he's learned good and evil. You know what? And if we're not careful, he's going to take from that tree of life and he'll live forever in this condition. How horrible. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, get out of here, you got to go, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east end of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim, that is, those are angels that are given duties of protecting God's holiness, and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So this angel is there with a sword, waiting. You're not coming back here, because if you eat of that tree of life, you're going to be stuck in this condition. In 5,000 years, God's going to send forth a Savior, the seed of the woman. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. You remember what I told you about Jesus Christ on every page of every part of the Bible? You ever wonder about this thorn thing? I know you probably have thought of this. But he really has taken everything for us. He really has. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. This is familiar to you, the crucifixion. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, king of the Jews. The thorns, which were symbolic of the fall and the curse of sin, was put squarely on the head of your Savior. You see, he played it all out in every way for us. That curse was taken and put upon him. The entire curse, that fallen thing that happened in the garden. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 50, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit. Bruising him on the heel, crushing the head. Why? Because it was a total victory. Go to chapter 28 of verse and verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had designated. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, you have an opportunity to walk in the cool of the garden today because of what he did 2,000 years ago, to undo what happened in the garden, taking the curse on himself, that you could be running free right now, waiting for the full redemption of yourselves. Someday you will be with him. We will all be with him, and you won't have that in your DNA, the assertive women, the runaway men, the weasel syndrome. You know why? Because all authority has been given to him. And he calls you his brothers and sisters and his children. And that's true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for removing the curse from us, Lord. We thank you for setting us free. And now, Lord, as we offer up this final song, we ask that you would take it as a sacrifice to you, as an offering from our hearts. We ask that you would continue to show us and prepare us. Lord, for the single people today, I pray that you would continue to instruct them on the great care they must take in choosing a partner, especially the ladies, Lord. Watch over them and protect them in this church, and give them the ability to go years if they have to be in being single with you, Lord, as they not make a decision that they would regret the rest of their lives. Protect them and watch over them.